A few moments ago, I was sharing how that if we do not apply what we hear, then we're not going to receive the benefit of what we've heard. Obviously, what we hear needs to be truth. Well, we heard during the conference so much teaching about the Word and what the Word reveals to us. And there's some things along this line that I want to share because for us as believers, you know, with Kathy, she and I, we've been married for a long time. And somebody could ask me, well, how do you know you're married? Well, because I know. I mean, we're married. For one thing, we, went through the marriage ceremony and gave rings to each other, smooched. And we have a piece of paper that says we're married. Did you hear what I just said? We have a piece of paper that is a legally recognized document by every state in this nation that we are married. So no matter where I go, we're married. Now, if I go to Kentucky, we're still married. If we go to California, we are still married. In fact, when we go to Canada, we are still married. Even though that document comes from the state of Ohio in the United States of America, the nation of Canada recognizes that document that we are married. Oh, I could go to China, I could go to Russia, Spain, I could go to Portugal, I could go to Brazil, I could go to pick your country, and you know what? All of those countries are going to recognize that document that she and I are married. And that's just the way it is. We're married, and we will be married until one of two things happens. One of us passes away, or we get a divorce. I mean, that's it. Now, we're not getting a divorce. I'm not leading up to anything. And we're not planning on, taking that celestial journey. Hallelujah. No, what I'm getting at is, well, there was a song years ago by a group called Huey Lewis and the News. I'm so happy to be stuck with you. Okay. Well, we're stuck with each other, and I'm happy for it. We're married. So if somebody were to come to me and say, well, now, Brother Martin, you're no longer in Ohio. No, see, you're in Germany now, and that no longer applies. Well, my answer would be, you're nuts. We are married. We're married in Germany because a legal document says so. Now, not every nation will honor every legal document that comes out of the United States. In fact, if you come from Canada to Ohio, here in Ohio, they will not automatically give you an Ohio driver's license. Just because you're the perfect driver in Canada, they make you go through all the tests and everything else. Well, that's, you shouldn't have to do that because driving in Canada is like driving in the United States. But here in Ohio, they don't recognize that document. But here in Ohio, we will recognize the marriage document that comes from Canada. Well, you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be in the Word of God. And what I mean is this. It shouldn't matter what church I walk into. This document should be recognized as the same. If I walk into a Nazarene church, it should be recognized the same. If I walk into a Baptist church, it should be recognized as the same. If I walk into a Church of God, any of them... all the denominations that say, something, Church of God. If I walk into an Assemblies of God, if I walk into a Methodist church, it shouldn't matter. If I walk in, this document right here, called the Bible, should be recognized as the same. But is it? No, it's not. And sometimes you'll hear something like, well, you know, you folks believe it your way, and we'll believe it our way. Okay, what is the scripture for that one? Especially when it says something like that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. There's no such thing as a Baptist interpretation of Scripture. There's no such thing as a Church of God interpretation of Scripture. The Word of God, now listen to this, the Word of God interprets itself if you let it. Okay, all of this is true, but how does that impact us? Meaning, for each of us individually here, listening to this, watching it, what does that mean? How does this apply to us? Take a look over in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. There is a Nazarene interpretation of the Bible. There is a Baptist interpretation of the Bible. And the thing is, there are so many different denominations that use the word Baptist, you'll have, you know, variations of the Baptist interpretation. There are so many, you know, Methodist, and the Methodist interpretation, I mean, all these different interpretations of Scripture. Well, the thing is, the Word of God is the Word of God, and it's not going to change. It is the same. Another way to say this would be, there are so many Baptist traditions relative to the Word. Nazarene traditions. There are charismatic traditions. There are, you know, non-denominational traditions. On and on it goes. Now look what happened here in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him, unto Jesus, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now think about this. If this were not that big of a deal, nothing would have been said. Now, we all understand the hygienic aspect of washing hands. That is not what they're talking about here. This was a major religious issue for them. And so Jesus, in verse 6, he answers and said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now that verse right there, I remember quite some time back, I don't remember how long ago, it wasn't like 20 years ago, but say a year ago. This verse 7, it hit me between the eyes. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, we actually can nullify the full impact of worship if we hold to the traditions of men. That hit me hard. I can actually interfere with the fullness of what worship can do in my life if I hold on to the traditions of men. I'll kind of give you an example here. When I was growing up in church, grew up Baptist, and well, Southern Baptist. That's the only one that counts. So and the Northern Baptists still tell you the same thing, and the Free Will Baptists still tell you the same thing. I understand. But anyway, grew up Southern Baptist, and you know, we always used the hymnal. We were good Baptists, always used the hymnal. So there was a song that said, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of mercies on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. And that was a real upbeat, up-tempo, and we always enjoyed singing that one. And then I remember one time, you know, long after I had left the Baptist church, thinking about that song, it was like, well, boy, what if God had done that one day? Right in the middle of the song, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as a fire. See, we sang that, but our traditions nullified what that song was talking about. Now, that's just a simple illustration. Well, he says here, verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Boy, let that one sink in. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, what they would do in order to not help their parents the way they were supposed to, they could take money and say, well, gee whiz, mom and dad, I'd sure like to help you out, but see, this money here, now this money is designated as a gift for Almighty God. Now, you wouldn't want me to give you God's money now, would you? When actually, you know, it was just their sneaky way of holding on to it for themselves. If you say, you know, that, you know, the gift is Corbin, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, you know, you're not going to hold this person accountable. You suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So here they are, living this life, the Pharisees and the Jews, really, because the Jews are hearing this teaching. So the teaching has been exalted above the Word of God. And they rendered the Word of God of none effect because of this tradition. Now think about it. These people had the Word. Now they couldn't all read, I know that. But still, they had this. All of the Jewish boys growing up in school were required to memorize the law. That means all those Jewish boys would have had memorized the instruction about helping your mom and dad. But then the religious leaders, and at what point in history this tradition came up, I don't really know. But at some point along the way, this tradition got started. It started with somebody. It started with an individual, and because it appealed to the pocketbooks of all the religious leaders, well, they began to embrace it. Just like sow a seed if you have a need. Believe it or not, that concept can be traced back to one preacher, and no, it was not Oral Roberts. It was somebody else. It's documented. Well, it sounded good. And I don't know how many preachers saw it as a way to get money for themselves. Tell you what, let's just leave that one alone for right now. But it was a tradition that got established. This tradition got established, and even though those Jewish boys had been raised and memorized the Word of God, and they knew what the Word said, The tradition had been exalted above the word, rendering the word of God of none effect. But there's even more to this. Look over in John chapter 5, because this whole concept of the traditions of man rendering the word of God of none effect go far beyond just the whole thing of, well, you got to wash, and if you don't wash, God is going to be mad at you. Wash your hands, wash your pots, wash the tables, you know, do this, do that. It goes way beyond any of that. In John chapter 5, and we'll jump in the middle of Jesus' teaching and a correction that he's trying to do here. In John chapter 5, verse 38, he says, "And ye have not God's word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, which was Jesus, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures." Now, which scriptures did they have? Well, for them, it would have been the law and the prophets, you know, the Old Testament, what we would call it. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." So here's what he's telling them. Up until now, ever since Moses, and really starting with Moses and going beyond, when the prophets would show up and start delivering what they said and so forth, you've had the Old Testament. Let's just say it like that. Now, you've had the Old Testament for centuries. And he says, you need to go back and search these scriptures. Because you guys think the fact that God gave them to you guarantees that you have eternal life. In other words, the fact that you possess the scriptures, you think that's what guarantees you eternal life. He says, no, you guys, you got it all messed up. That tradition is keeping you away from what the scriptures are really trying to do, or what they really are doing, and that is, look here. They testify of me. They testify of me. They are pointing you to me. Paul wrote about this later on when he said that the law was pointing us to Jesus. Here he says, look, the scriptures are not the source of your salvation. The scriptures are pointing you to the source of your salvation. I am the source of your salvation. You're holding on to the scriptures, and you think that the giving of the law to you guaranteed your eternal life. He says, no, they're pointing you to me, and you have to come to me to receive this eternal life. But you won't do it. Now, why not? It's because you've exalted the traditions above the fullness of what the scriptures could do, point you to Jesus Christ. You have taken your traditions and you have exalted them to the place that they are your salvation. Just the fact that you have them, you call that your salvation. And he's saying, no, not at all. He says, they're pointing you to me. They're pointing you to me. Well, let's take this a little bit further. Look over in Romans chapter 7. And we see even more about what the scriptures were doing. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is writing this, and he, if anybody else, was like the ultimate expert in the law. He knew the law. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin except by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet." So what he's saying here is, hey, having the law did not guarantee me eternal life. Having the law revealed to me that I don't have eternal life. Having the law revealed to me, there's a massive problem in my life, and it's not just about what I do outwardly, it's also about what's happening inwardly. Because, see, you can covet with a smile on your face, and nobody knows what's going on. And we see this even further in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here these guys had the law and the prophets, and they were exalting the law as being their source of salvation, when in reality, the law was exposing their depraved condition. It's like, hallelujah, we have the law, we have eternal life. Yes, it is exposing to us that we are lost and have no eternal life. But we have it. That means we're good and ready to go. And Jesus says, no, your traditions have blinded you to the truth of what the law is all about. Your traditions have blinded you to the fact that I'm the one who is the solution. I'm the one who is your answer. But yet you guys won't come to me. You won't believe in me. Now, we look at this and we think, well, that's a sad, sad story. Those poor Jews. Why, you know, they couldn't see the tree for the forest. You know, I'm so glad I'm not like that. I'm so glad that I don't have any traditions holding me back. Well, I'll tell you one thing I learned this past week is that there just might be more traditions in us than what we believe. Now, let me show you something. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just say this. Food for thought. Get rid of all the traditions, and the power will begin to flow. If the power's not flowing, something is hindering it. Something is there. What is it? Well, it's my lack of unbelief. No, it's not my lack of unbelief. I got that. I'm not struggling in that area, Brother Martin. I got that one down. Yes. It's my lack of belief. Okay. Now, your lack of belief in what? Truth. Which means if there's a lack of belief, something is filling in that gap. It is a tradition of some sorts. It's something there. Okay, now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, praise God. What are all these new things? Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, I'm a new creature. All things have passed away. All things are become new, and all things are of God. Now see, you stand up in so many churches, in fact, even in what you preach it in Pentecostal churches, you hear what I say. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And boy, people start yelling, amen, ooh, praise the Lord. You're a new creature, amen, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And people might get up and jump and hop and whatever else. And you go into a Baptist church, and you preach that with emphasis, and you'll probably get some amen, 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 amen. I remember when I was in the youth choir at church, we judged how good we did by the number of amens we got when we were finished singing. But even in a Baptist church, you know, you preach that with some emphasis and you're going to get the yes, amens. The thing is, if you don't know this new creature you've become, all this is a statement. It's just words. It's not a reality. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I mean, literally a new creation. Meaning, you have come into existence as something you never were. All of what you were has passed away, and that which you are is new. It's qualitatively new from what you were. That being true, that means that until I became in Christ, or until I was born again, I did not know any new. Do you understand what I'm saying? I did not have any comprehension of new. There was no new in me. There was no new creation in me. I was what I used to be, the old, you know, the lost person. Now look at this from a little bit different perspective. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. And we'll be coming back to 1 John here in a little bit. But 1 John chapter 5. Now look here, the very first verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Notice, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, he's the Messiah. He's the source of salvation. He's your only hope for eternal life, etc. and so forth. If you believe that Jesus is everything that he said he was, everything that the Bible reveals him to be, and you put your faith in him, then guess what? You are born of God. Do you see that? Now you know God can't lie. Therefore, I came to a point in my life where I believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is my hope of salvation, is all of that. And so I put my faith in him, and I prayed what, you know, some people referred to as the sinner's prayer. You know, someone actually criticized that statement. I don't see the word sinner's prayer in the Bible anywhere. It's like, man, get off it. Your tradition is rendering the word of God of none effect. So I prayed what people call the sinner's prayer. And I got born again. I became born of God. Okay? Born of God. Now what does that mean? Well, it means you're born of God. Okay, but what does that mean? Well, it means you're born of God. Okay, but what does born of me? Okay, if I were born of an elephant, what would I be? An elephant. If I were born of a wildebeest, what would I be? I would be a wildebeest. If I were born of a skunk, what would I be? Roadkill. I would be a skunk. I would be stinky. Okay, you understand what I'm getting? Okay, do you realize what you just said? I asked a question. If I were born of an elephant, what would I be? And you said an elephant, right? Okay, did that make sense to you? That if I were born of an elephant, I would be an elephant. When I said if I were born of a wildebeest, even if you don't know what a wildebeest is, and you said, well, you'd be a wildebeest. And I said if I were born of a skunk, what would I be? And you said you'd be a skunk. Okay, if I'm born of God, what does that mean? And you don't think we have traditions? Because the moment I said that with that kind of emphasis, some people on the inside suddenly started going tilt.
Wait a minute. Are you saying that we're God?
Did I say that?
Well, no, but you said if you're born of God.
That's an interesting response. Let's see how it worked for Jesus. Turn back over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Here's what's happened. Jesus, he was in Jerusalem, and it's the Sabbath, and there was a place called the Pool of Bethesda. There was a guy there. He had been with an infirmity for 38 years. He couldn't walk. And so Jesus ministered to this guy. You know, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The man got healed. Well, he was asked,
who did this to you? It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to get healed on the Sabbath. What's going on around here?
And he said, well, I'm not really sure who it was. I mean, the guy just looked at me and said, take up your bed and walk. And so I did. I mean, don't blame me for getting healed. I mean, he's the one who did it, but I'm glad he did. Now, that's not all in Scripture. I just kind of added that part. But in verse 15, Jesus saw him again, and, you know, they talk. And in verse 15, the man departed. In other words, after the conversation with Jesus, he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Do you see that? God is my Father. Now see, here's the thing. Number one, they recognized that the work Jesus did was a work that could only come from God. They recognized that much. And instead of saying, well, you know what? This guy got healed, and that kind of healing can only come from God. Therefore, now using their logic, God is the one who broke the Sabbath. Now think about it. They didn't believe a man could do anything like that. In fact, in other places in Scripture, it talks about they marveled, you know, well, how in the world could God give such power unto men and so forth? So they recognized, they knew that this kind of a healing could only come from God. Then they get mad at Jesus because God's power was demonstrated on the day of God. Go figure. But their traditions were blinding them to this whole process. And Jesus said, well, my Father worketh hitherto. In other words, the power of God and his truth is not bound by a day of the week. And from God's perspective, healing is not working on the Sabbath. Do you understand that?
Thou shalt not work on the Sabbath, thou shalt rest on the Sabbath.
So apparently healing must be a form of rest on the Sabbath. Just think about this. But their traditions blinded them to this truth. And so, we're going to kill you, Jesus. Why is that? Because you've broken the Sabbath. Wait a second. God's the one that healed this guy. I mean, in another place, Jesus talks about, hey, I'm not the one that goes around doing this by my own self. It's God working through me, performing the healing. And so, therefore, they say, we're going to kill you, Jesus. You broke the Sabbath. And not only that, but you say that God is your Father. And if you say that God is your Father, then that must mean you think you're equal to God. And no man can have any kind of equality with God. Well, we see the problem, do we not? But then, as we just read a few moments ago, if any man believes in Jesus Christ and is born again, he is born of God, making God his Father. Now, if Jesus could do what he did, being a child of God, what does that say about us?
Well, now, Brother Martin, I think you're going just a little bit too far.
Why do you think that? What have you seen? Remember a week ago when I was sharing in the conference how that your starting point for everything you believe has to be the Word of God. Continuity and context. It has to be the Word of God. Therefore, using the Word of God as our starting point, what have we seen in the Word of God which contradicts what we've just seen in the Word of God? If you're born of God, God is your Father. And even these Jews, in spite of their traditions, they recognized that if you say that God is your Father, then that establishes some kind of equality between you and God. And they knew that he wasn't God. They knew it. They could look at him and they could say, you've got a flesh body like ours. God doesn't have a body like this. And we know that you get tired from time to time. And we know you get hungry from time to time. And we know you get thirsty from time to time. And we know. They could go down the list of the things they knew about Jesus relative to his humanity. Therefore, you can't be God. And Jesus still said, God is my Father. God is my Father. Well, what about us? If God is our Father, do we not have this kind of potential? Absolutely. If you look back over in 1 John, 1 John chapter 14, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17.
I just seeing if you were awake back there.
Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What does that mean? As who is? Well, as God's, you know, Jesus, as he is, so are we in this world. If any man believes in Jesus Christ, he's born of God. Now, this is the Bible. And we can fuss and argue about,
well, I'm sorry, but I digress and I disagree.
I know you do. I did for years. And yet, if you take the Word of God for what it says, God himself is saying, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are born of me. And as I is, so is you in the world. That's what he's saying in here. But what does the tradition of our mindset say? I just have such a hard time believing that. Why? It's because the tradition of our mindset that we don't like to talk about exalts itself against the Word of God. And yet the Word of God isn't changing. It's still there. You know, look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Look what Jesus says. Right at the very beginning of this verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. The works that I do shall he do also. The works that I do shall he do also. Well, how in the world is that possible? Well, put your faith in me, get born again, you'll be born of God. The reason I was able to do these works is because I was born of God. Go back and read how the angel showed up to Mary and said, that which, you know, be in you will be born of God, conceived by the Holy Ghost in you. See this? He says, these works you'll do. Okay, now, just imagine you have two Christians are sitting on a park bench, beautiful, beautiful day, drinking coffee, just talking about the Lord and just how much they love him and just how glad they are to be born again and so on and so forth. And, you know, one of them, you know, Ralph says, man, you know, it's just really amazing to think of being the righteousness of God. And Joe says, I know, man, I'm telling you, that's something else, to be the righteousness of God. And Ralph says, yeah, and you know, to be created out of God's righteousness and true holiness. And Joe says, I know, think about that. It's mind-boggling. And then Ralph says, and not only that, but boy, having the ability to open blind eyes? And Joe says, I see what you mean. Ha, ha, ha. And Ralph says, and to cause the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and even to raise the dead. And Joe says, brother, I'm telling you, you're right. I mean, man, that Jesus, he was something else. And Ralph says, wait a minute. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about us. And Joe says, what do you mean? There's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What are you talking about? No man can do the works of Jesus. I wouldn't want to call myself righteous. No. And yet everything that Ralph was talking about us as believers. But Joe saw it as only Jesus. And Joe did not believe any of that as being attributable to an individual who's born again, in spite of the fact that everything Ralph was referring to applies to Christians. What's the difference? Joe has traditions that exalt themselves against the declaration of God's word concerning what we can do. Ralph is pressing into that understanding. Remember what Jesus said? All things are possible to him that believeth. All things. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. All works are possible to him that believeth. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, God sent his word and rebirthed us. Do you understand that concept? I mean, it says right here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Okay, I'm born again by the word of God. That means my born again spirit has an absolute, inseparable connection to the word of God. You cannot separate my born again spirit from the word of God, because I'm born again by the word of God. Do you understand that relative to this verse? Okay, now that being true, look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Therefore, my born-again spirit and the word of God, they can't be separated. God, if you go all the way back to Genesis, how did God bring everything into existence? Well, he speaks it, right? He starts speaking things. Okay, by the same token, God sent his word, and my faith in that word caused me to be born again, and now I'm born again. not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Therefore, my spirit is directly connected to the word of God. But my mind is not. Do you understand that? My mind is not. That means my mind is an open door to anything. Absolutely anything. Now, the word of God, by which I have been born again, declares that I am a new creation, a new creature. And as we would continue to study in Scripture, we would see that born again means I've been created in the likeness and the image of God. I've been created as a brand new creature. I have been created out of righteousness and true holiness of God. In other words, this is everything that I have become. And not only that, but my spirit, my born again me, as he is, so am I in this world. I am my spirit person, the real me, not my flesh, not this body, but the real me is born of God. That means he is my father. That means even as the Pharisees bore witness, I have not deity equality, but an existence that is equal to the essence of who God is. His life, his nature, his character, that born-again spirit. If I'm still what I used to be, and I'm nothing more than forgiven, then I'm not born again. However, through Jesus Christ, I have been born of God. And so here, I see in Romans 12 that as a Christian, I can, if I want to, remain conformed to the traditions. But if I want to experience change into the comprehension of what I've become, then I have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Meaning, I can no longer continue to think the way I used to think about who I am in Christ. I have to transform my mind into thinking in line with who I have become in Christ. And now listen, the only way that happens is with this book right here, the Word of God. It happens no other way. It cannot happen any other way. I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So now that my spirit has been born again by the Word of God, and there is that inseparable connection between my spirit and the source of my born again, that means the only way my spirit is going to begin to change is by virtue of the application, the receiving, the inputting of the Word of God. As this happens, my mind begins to be transformed, because the way that I get the Word into me is by reading it, by listening to it. I can't taste it. I can only read it or hear it. That's it. So therefore, my mind is, now listen, my mind and what I think is what governs how I live on this earth. It governs what I do on this earth. Because my spirit is at the mercies of my mind. Because I can take the traditions of religion and exalt them above who I become in Christ. And when those traditions are the dominant, effective, working power in my mind and how I think, then that is how I will respond to every situation in life. The truth of the matter is, we respond to everything in life, according to what has been established in our mind, not to how we've been born. And the very proof of that is all the different Baptists interpretations, the Nazarene interpretations, all these traditions, all of these doctrines. Our mind governs how our spirit operates. Now, some people start, well, yeah, it sounds like a bunch of New Age stuff, a bunch of new... No, the very fact you're saying that indicates a lack of understanding of what God has revealed. Look, if God says don't remain conformed to this world, or you know, don't remain conformed to religious traditions, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I'm already born again. So he's talking about what's going on in my head. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And just look here in verse, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's your way of thinking. Okay, look, if I didn't need the eyes of my understanding enlightened, he would not put this in here. That means that I have, at least at some point in time in my life as a Christian, unenlightened eyes. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own hand, right hand in the heavenly places. Look at this. He's saying, I want the eyes of your understanding, the eyes, my mind, the way you think about this, the way that you mentally interpret your existence here on this earth. I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so that you could know what is the hope of his calling. That phrase, you know, his calling, that's not talking about your ministry calling. That is the calling of salvation in your life. Think of it like this. The Holy Spirit called unto you, come to the cross of Jesus, and you responded. Okay, I responded to that calling, and now I am born again. But coming with that born again, there is a hope. And what is that hope? It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is the potential to do everything that is revealed in Scripture that Jesus did before me. Him as my example. And as Christians, this, for some Christians, this is a concept I accept, but it's not the living reality day by day. For other Christians, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That's just not true. Nobody can be like that. Well, bless God, if nobody can be like this, God should never have put it in his word. What he's doing here is giving me a revelation of my potential in Christ. Look, to see this a little more clearly, look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. That means that as a Christian, I'm supposed to be living by the word of God that's come forth from God, which includes, as he is, so are you in this world. Let me just throw this out. Traditions, okay? Here is a tradition so many Christians buy into, even Christians who say they believe what I'm teaching. Struggling with depression. There are so many Christians who would say, I believe what you're saying, Brother Martin, and they struggle with depression. Listen to me, it is impossible. Impossible to struggle with depression when you know who you are in Christ. It's impossible. You can't. But Brother Martin, you just don't know my life. Now, all due respect, you do not know the Word of God. And you don't know who you are in Christ. Because it's impossible. Listen, we had a word during the conference that had to do with sickness where God said, the moment that you embrace the word incurable relative to a sickness is the moment essential. Now, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but that's when you have stopped your healing from manifesting. Because when you keep calling it incurable, okay, when you know who you are in Christ, then you recognize nothing is incurable. Nothing is incurable. Whether it's my body or yours, nothing is incurable. Nothing. Nothing. That doesn't mean we won't fight pain. It doesn't mean we won't fight a runny nose. It doesn't mean we won't face a battle. But the word incurable will not be in our vocabulary. And if that word is used around us, we will be irritated. And almost to the point of having to restrain ourselves from rebuking someone, a Christian, from using that kind of word. Because when you know who you are in Christ, there's no such thing as incurable.
Well, Brother Martin, I think you're living in a fantasy world.
No, bless God, I'm breaking through into the real world of the kingdom of God where I live. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Eliminate the word, you eliminate this sword. And the only way this sword can do its work is when you put it in. And the more that you put it in, the more it's able to, you know, hack away at the traditions, whatever they are, that get us to the place of thinking, I can't. Or what if? Or I don't. Jesus never sat around what ifing concerning someone's healing. What if it doesn't work? Well, I better fast for another 40 days. Come back after. Maybe dead in 40 days, Jesus. I mean, they need something now. We don't see Jesus saying, all right, I know you got a devil, but I'm going to fast for 40 days. You come back after I've fasted for 40 days, and then I'll cast that devil out. You don't see that in Scripture. He just said, come out, you unclean spirit. And the spirit said, ah! You know why they scream like that? It hurt. You can inflict pain on devils. That ought to make you happy. Let's go find some. Hallelujah. The Word of God. The Word of God hacks away, cuts away the stuff in our mind, the traditions. Your traditions are revealed by what you say. Your traditions are revealed by how you speak about your life and what you see. Those are traditions. It's not simply a matter of, well, I don't believe in all that pot washing stuff. In fact, the truth is, I don't even believe in all that hand washing stuff that Alain was talking about. Now, I'm joking around, you know that. But there are traditions in us that we don't even recognize, that we accept as being a normal part of living. But when we compare this to what God says in His Word, there's nothing normal about it. Look over in, turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter, you're going to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to make reference to a couple of other places. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Or, looking unto Jesus, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Looking unto Jesus, the word made flesh, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the way that we're supposed to live every day of our lives as a Christian here on this earth. Faith. The way that we're supposed to live and act and what we're supposed to do every day of our life as a Christian here on this earth cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The way we think has to be changed. There is no option. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, the Word of God. We're built on that foundation. We're built on that foundation. That means the change in the way that we think, the foundation for our thinking, has to be the Word of God. It has to be. It's not an option. If we're going to become everything that God says that we are in Scripture, as He is, so are we in this world. Well, yeah, I know that's what it says, but. See, the more that the Word of God is able to cut away all of the but, is the more that you come to the place of realizing, yeah, I'm not deity, but I am like Jesus. And Jesus was like the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm not deity, but I am like Jesus, and not only that, but I can do the works of Jesus. And some Christians look at you like you're an arrogant, oh my goodness, who do you think you are? You can't do that. Well, Jesus said if you believe, you can do. Well, I know what He said, but it's not true. What? Are you starting to understand how these traditions can be so alive and vibrant on the inside of us, and we don't even recognize them? He says you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, let me say it another way. Jesus, through Him we have access into a new covenant with better promises. Better covenant, better promises. Okay, the revelation of how to live as a Christian is recorded here in Scripture. To paraphrase from this verse, given to us by the apostles and the prophets. Or in other words, you know, call it the New Testament. Okay, here we have the revelation of how we're supposed to live. It's in here. It's totally and completely in here. Our problem is believing it. You know, I shared what the Lord shared with me during the conference. He said, testimonies are inspirational. God's Word is transformational. And I praise God for the testimonies, because the testimonies can be very inspiring. It's like, well, yeah, that's great. Praise the Lord. You know, yeah, I can do that too. But the Word of God is what brings about the transformation in our lives. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've been born again, but now I need to be transformed in the way that I'm thinking. The only way this is going to happen is by putting the Word in me. Your testimonies are great and I rejoice, but your testimonies are not the Word of God. Your testimonies are what the Word has done. Amen. You see this? So therefore, I have to keep putting the Word in me. You know, I shared during the conference how that many years ago when I was on staff at a particular church, in my office all day long, I had the Word of God recorded, Word of God playing all day long. It was the New Testament, King James, all day long. The Word of God playing, just in the background. It didn't interrupt my work, it was in the background. But all day long, it's being sown. I got away from that for years. In other words, Satan got me out of the habit of doing that. You know, he just, however it was, deceived me, whatever. Just any bottom line is this. I stopped doing it. For whatever reason, I stopped doing it. Well, God's been dealing with me about that, and now I'm back to doing it again. I mean, in my car, I have a CD of the New Testament on tape, and I play it when I'm driving. Oh, every now and then I might switch over and listen to worship music, but I play it while I'm driving. In my office, I'm playing it. I have it on the computer. Why? Because, bless God, nothing else is going to change me. I'm born again, but nothing else is going to change my way of thinking. Nothing else is going to get me from the mindset of tradition over into the mindset of Christ. It has to be the Word. There is nothing else. Nothing else. Now, some people can take this and make it a legalistic thing that, well, you're just not allowed to do anything else. No, that's not true. And that's not what I'm saying. However, the more Word, the more change. I'm born again, but my spirit needs the Word. And my mind needs this transformation. Okay. Go to Acts or Romans chapter 8, and I will quote from a different verse before we read Romans chapter 8. In the life of a Christian, there are two things primarily that the Holy Spirit does. Two things. One of them is revealed in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So when it comes to the life of a Christian, the one thing that he does is the power, the release of the power. But now here's the other one. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You see this? This is the other thing that he does. So number one, it is that working, the impartation of the power, the administration of the power. But the other is that he is bearing witness with us. You are born of God. You are a child of God. You are the offspring of God. And it's not just the born of God, but it's the sum total of what it means to be born of God. You are born of God just like Jesus was born of God. You're the righteousness of God just like Jesus was the righteousness of God. You're created in righteousness and true holiness just like Jesus was created in righteousness and true holiness. You can open the eyes of the blind just like Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. On and on and on it goes. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with us that we are the children of God, and we have the potential to live as children here on this earth in the way that Jesus lived as a child of God. But the religious mindset, those traditions on the inside of us, struggle with the fullness of that revelation. And the only reason that we struggle with that, the fullness of that revelation, is because there is a tradition on the inside of us that is resisting the full acceptance of that truth. We just don't see it as a tradition. What if you had been raised in a church and a home where what I've been sharing with you today, that's all you ever heard? What you can do, who you are in Christ. If you had been raised as a child, this is what you are, this is who you are, this is your potential, etc. and so forth. What do you think you'd be believing now? Do you see what I'm getting at? Look over in, let's do this. John 14. So the Holy Spirit, there's the impartation of the power, but then there's also the whole concept of Him bearing witness with our spirit that we truly are the offspring of God. Now, I know for a fact there are some Christians who could hear this message, and the only thing that they would hear is, "At Pastor Martin, he's saying that we're God." And that is not what Pastor Martin is saying. What I'm saying is, here's what the Word of God declares about us. Now, what are you going to do about it? It's the way we think and interpret the Word of God, interpreting it by traditions, that establishes how we live. In Romans, or in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So here we see him in John 14, 26, John 16, verse 13. This is a revelation in part of him bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. He's bearing witness. He's doing everything he can to get that truth unto us, to share that thing with us. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll see this from a little bit different perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, this very similar to what we just read in Romans, the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that born-again nature, that born-again life, born of God, that we might know, comprehend, understand, that we might come to the place of full comprehension, the eyes of our understanding being fully enlightened, know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, in His words, in His language, in other words, through praying in tongues, comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. So he's taking the spiritual things of the truth of who we are as the children of God, and he's comparing them to my spirit, giving me the revelation of who I am in Christ, doing everything he can so that the eyes of my understanding are enlightened to realize, bless God, I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I can do this. I can do it. It's not some weird cultic kind of a religious weirdo thing. No, this is what God intended for us to do. And he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, why not? They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know, comprehend, understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So I have a spirit on the inside of me that has the ability to discern, comprehend, understand those things. But if I don't have those things being sown into my mind, and if my way of thinking is not being transformed to the Word of God, then what I'm going to do is I'll be imparting the traditions in my thought upon the reality of my spirit. The reality of what I can do. Listen to this. We tend to judge our spiritual potential by our human limitations. We tend to judge our spiritual potential by our human limitations. In other words, flesh cannot heal anyone. If it could, we could all go to a hospital right now and just walk room to room, slap people in the head, and they'd be healed, get up and walk out. You understand what I'm saying? It's not the flesh. This represents my human limitation. However, the Word of God gives me a revelation of my potential, who I am in Christ. Traditions are the very thing that pointed the Jews away from Jesus. And traditions are the very things which point us away from Christ and who we are in Him. Traditions will tell us what we can't do. The Word of God reveals what we can do. And so therefore, I have a responsibility. I mean, if I want this to become a living reality for me, I've got to get the Word in me and transform my way of thinking. It has to be changed. There's no other way. There's no other option. This is it. And so it's up to me to do this, but the more I do it is the more the transformation and the change begins to take place. And the more it begins to take place, is the more that I'm going to begin to see these things happen, these works take place. It becomes a living reality. I no longer have in my mind the doubts of what might not happen. Instead, the mind of Christ in me has risen above the mind of the traditions and the flesh and the human limitations. And I now realize, okay, look, I'm in a flesh body, but you know what? That doesn't change anything, because out of who I am in Christ, I can do these things. I can do these things. So I've got to change my mind. I have to change the way I'm thinking to become everything that He has laid out in His Word that I can do. And so I'm encouraging you guys, you know, just think about including having Scripture play in the background. You can do it at night when you're asleep, just very softly in the background. The more that we feed ourselves on the inside is the more we change. I want to see that change in me, and I know you want to see it in you.